Man, the title of my sermon this morning is Looking for a Sure Thing. Looking for a Sure Thing. You know, I've noticed when I was in the business world and hiring people for my business that when people are being hired, they always want like a guarantee that the job is going to work out. You know, especially if they're moving across the country for a job or if they're quitting their old job to get the new job, they want you to give them some kind of a guarantee, like that this job is for sure going to work out. And of course, no employer wants to give that kind of a guarantee because of the fact that they don't know how good of a job you're going to do. And if people just have a guarantee that the job's going to work out no matter what, they're probably not going to work as hard as when they're kind of running a little bit scared because they want to make sure that the job works out. But I've kind of noticed this back and forth between employees wanting it to be a sure thing and bosses kind of telling them, well, no, that's not really how it works. You have to do a good job and then it works out for you. But it's this mentality that people have where they're looking for a sure thing. They don't want to take any chances and they want security, safety. They want to know for sure that everything is going to work out okay for them. And when you think about finances, some people really are financially secure and they've got their portfolio diversified and they've got all their assets in different places so that no matter what the market does, no matter what happens, they're going to be set financially. But let me tell you something. I've got 3 points this morning. The first point I want to make is that no matter how diversified your assets are and no matter how safe you are, God can take you down at any moment. No one is truly secure in this world if God wants to knock them off of wherever they are. And Job is a perfect example of this because in the book of Job, here's a guy who has diversified his portfolio. He's secure. He's got everything dialed in, but he loses everything all at once. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible reads, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east." So if you look at this, it seems as if Job just cannot fall because he doesn't have all of his assets in one type of animal. He's got the sheep, he's got the camels, he's got the oxen, he's got the asses. Not only that, but it's not like he has one child that could be taken away from him or just a boy and a girl. I mean, he's got 7 sons and 3 daughters. He has 10 children. So even if something were to happen to one of his children, he's got more children. If something were to happen to one of his assets, he has other assets. I mean, he is set. But of course, because God allows him to be destroyed, he ends up being destroyed and losing everything in spite of being so prepared and secure and wealthy and having everything the way it was. Look at verse number 13. "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job, saying, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Basically, all of his businesses are being destroyed in various ways all at once. Just every business that he has is collapsing. And then it says in verse 18, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So all of his children just happened to all be gathered in the same building. The building collapses and they all die the same day. And of course, Job worships the Lord and gives the famous words in verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm not preaching on Job this morning, but I just wanted to illustrate to you how you can have all the wealth, you can have the family, you can have everything diversified, and you're smart about the way you set up your businesses and everything like that, but God can still destroy it at any moment. Humanly speaking, earthly speaking, there is no sure thing in this world. No one is so secure and so safe and so sure that nothing bad can happen to them. No one. Anyone can be taken down at any moment. Now, if you would flip over to the book of Amos, this is toward the very end of the Old Testament, in the section of the Bible known as the Minor Prophets, all of those little short books, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. We're going to be in Amos. Look at Amos chapter 5. And we'll see the same point illustrated in Amos chapter 5, verse 19. The Bible reads, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. So the idea here is you're out in the woods, you're running from a lion, and you actually escape the lion. Wow, that was a close call. And then it's like, then there's a bear. So you got away from the lion, and then a bear meets you, okay? Or you escape both, and you get into the house, you shut the door, you lock it. Oh, man, that was a close one. You lean against the wall, and a snake bites you inside your own home. What the Bible is saying here is that you cannot escape the judgment of God. If God decides that he wants to hurt you, it doesn't matter how fast you run, how well you hide, how safe you are, what equipment you have, he can touch you at any time, and there's no escaping it. No matter how diverse your assets, doesn't matter how safe you are, God can take you down at any moment. Now flip over to chapter 9 of Amos. Chapter 9 in the same little book of Amos. Look at verse number 1. It says, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them. And I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, then shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them, and I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Again, you can't escape the judgment of God. There's nowhere that you could go. There's no way that you could hide. I mean, just going down into the depths of the ocean, and then a sea serpent comes and bites you. You know, if it's going to get you, it's going to get you. You know, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 12 in the New Testament. Luke chapter number 12. And this is a parable. I'll start reading while you get there. Luke 12, 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Luke 12, verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So again, here's a guy who's set for life. He's got it made financially, tons of money, just barns filled and bursting at the seams with all of his worldly goods and all of his wealth. But again, God just doesn't like the guy. God looks down and sees this guy. He's greedy. He's not rich toward God. He's just into storing up wealth for himself. And so God, to punish this guy, waits until he's just totally done getting his barns ready, filling them up, and then it's like, at last, retirement, I can relax. And then he's just like, okay, you're going to die tonight. You fool! This night shall thy soul be required of thee. And so we see that there is no sure thing, is there? Now look at 1 Kings in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 17. So the first point of the sermon is that no matter how diversified your assets, no matter how safe you are, God can take you down at any time. And by the way, let me just add to that too. I don't care how healthy you are and how many vitamins you take and how socially distant you are, God can make you sick anytime he wants to. You know, you think to yourself, oh man, I'm never going to get sick. I'm so healthy. I'm taking all these herbs and supplements and eating all the right stuff. But you know, at any time, God can just touch your health and just destroy your health. So, there's really no sure thing when it comes to health either. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed another heartbeat because God can end your life at any moment. So that's point number one. That's a negative point. Point number two is that no matter how bad your situation is, God can provide for you. So you could have all of your assets all diversified and all these businesses and all these investments and it's all safe and secure and it's in the Cayman Islands and Switzerland and everything is all dialed in and God can still just wipe you out in a moment. Or conversely, you could just be messed up financially beyond belief. Everything is just in the worst possible situation, and yet God can still provide for you, even in the worst scenario. You know, this is a great example of that with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. This is when we first get introduced to the prophet Elijah in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, he declares this drought, this famine, and he even says, there will be no rain or dew these years, but according to my word. Now, when he first says that, they probably don't take him that seriously. But then when it just doesn't rain for a really long time, they're like, hey, remember that guy that came in here and told us? We got to go find that guy. Okay, so now he becomes the most wanted because of the fact that he has declared that this was going to happen, and he has said that he has the power to end it. He said that it will not rain according to my word. It will only rain according to my word. And so he's saying that he has the power to basically end this drought. So they're searching for him, they're hunting him, and he's hiding in the wilderness. This is what God has told him to do. It says in verse number 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself. So he's hiding, not because he's scared, but he's hiding because God told him to hide. And hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, this is a time of drought and famine. Everybody's having hard times. Many people are going without food. People are literally starving to death during this time of famine. And yet Elijah, who's the least likely person to be able to make it during a time like this, because he's a fugitive, he's on the lam, and he doesn't have a job. I mean, if anybody is going to be suffering during this time of drought and famine, it's Elijah, but he's not, because he's got this little brook, this little water source, and God has commanded the ravens to feed him. Now, this is the most unlikely way to be fed ever. I mean, what kind of a feeding plan is this for the ravens to feed you, right? Ravens are animals that would just eat anything, right? I mean, because they'll eat dead bodies. They're birds of prey, but they especially will prey upon carcasses. You know, if somebody knows more about zoology than me, forgive me if I'm not 100% accurate with this, but I'm pretty sure these are the type of birds that eat dead bodies that are laying in the road. And so this is very unlikely that these ravens will bring him food. He's probably thinking, you know, what kind of food are they going to be bringing me? You know, how good is this food going to be? This pre-masticated roadkill that they've already chewed and spat up for me or what? But look what the Bible says in verse number 5. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Even though it's a strange command, it's a strange idea to be fed by ravens, he, by faith, does what God tells him to do. He obeys, and he goes there. And it says in verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh. So he's actually getting normal food from these ravens. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So he's able to survive. He's getting two meals a day. He's getting a balanced meal, and he's got water. And at a time like this, he's doing better than most people. Even though this is kind of a rough camping trip, he's doing better than most people. And so it says that he drank of the brook, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, that's another bizarre command that he's being given, because, first of all, the people that are mad at him are Ahab and Jezebel, right? Well, Jezebel is way worse than Ahab. Jezebel's the one stirring up Ahab to evil. Ahab is kind of an okay guy. He ends up doing a lot of wickedness, though, because he gets yoked up with Jezebel, and he's weak, and she manipulates him and makes him do evil. But he actually has moments where he does the right thing. So he's a really interesting character. So that's Ahab. But his wife, Jezebel, is the one who's just the super evil, horrible person. Well, she's from Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. I mean, this is basically where she's from. This is the hub of worshiping Baal, okay, which is what Elijah's main enemy is, you know, the worship of Baal. Elijah's fighting for the worship of the Lord against the worship of Baal. That's the main theme in this story. And yet God basically tells him to go behind enemy lines, to go to the place where he would be in the most trouble if he's caught, the place where he's going to be the most hated, and to go there and be fed again by a widow woman. Oh yeah, that sounds like she's going to have a lot of resources to take care of me, right? It's not even a man who's working and he's got a good job. It's not even a woman who's well. It's a widow woman, right? So she's in a bad place herself. Her husband has died. And can she even support herself, let alone Elijah? But again, he goes there by faith. He obeys. And when he gets there, of course, the widow woman takes care of him. Miraculously, God, and she has nothing when he gets there. She says, well, I'm on my last meal. My son and I are about to die. But then God performs a miracle and so forth, and he's able to be sustained, just like with the ravens. What's the point here? The point is that you can be in the leanest, worst economy. You can be in the worst situation. You can have the most messed up finances possible, but yet God can take care of you. God can provide for you. And then on the flip side of that, you could have all your finances perfectly in a row, and God can just go, and it all just blows over like a deck of cards. Because there is no really sure thing on this earth. Everything on this earth is temporary. It's in flux. You don't know when things are going to change. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. Now go to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's look at another story. That was a story involving the prophet Elijah. Here's a story involving the prophet Elisha, who came after Elijah, was trained by Elijah. So we get into 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. It says, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. Now, Samaria is the capital city of Israel. And so, Jerusalem, you would think of as the capital. That's the capital of Judah. This is a time when there's two nations, Israel and Judah. Jerusalem is the capital of Judah, but Samaria is the capital city of Israel. And so this foreign king, Ben-Hadad, brings the entire Syrian army, and he goes up and besieges Samaria. Now, what it means to be besieged is that they surround the city with all of their military and equipment and all of their forces, and they don't allow anything to come in or out of the city. Now, because they don't allow anything to come in or out, eventually, people are going to run out of food, they're going to run out of water, and eventually people are going to start doing crazy things, and they're going to break down, and they're eventually going to surrender. That's the idea. Rather than just attacking the city has walls. It's a lot easier to defend the city from the inside than to be attacking the city from the outside. So instead of just a direct assault, it makes a lot more sense to just wait. Just wait them out. They're going to run out of resources, and let's weaken them by just waiting. And it's like a waiting game. And the people on the outside, they can raid the towns and villages and get resources, whereas the people inside, nothing's coming in or out. They get more and more desperate. Eventually, they're going to start betraying each other, and they're going to start saying, hey, you know, why don't we make a deal with the enemy? And what, you know, so this is how warfare has worked throughout history. It's called a siege. So as a result of the siege, look at verse 25. And there was a great famine in Samaria, that's a lack of food. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. So just imagine, the head of a donkey is not necessarily something that you would go to the store and spend a lot of money for. It'd be a part of an animal that you'd pretty much waste. First of all, you don't even want to eat a donkey in the first place. It's not exactly the meat that you would choose. You know, you would choose pork or chicken or beef. You know, it's already like we would look at eating like horse meat or meat from a mule or an ass. And we would look at that and say, you know, that's something that somebody would do as a last resort. It's a bad situation. But then we're not even talking about the meat from the body of this thing. We're talking about its head. So the part that you typically just chop that off and butcher the rest, and you wouldn't even mess with the head. No. The head is what's being sold here for 80 pieces of silver. Now, silver is a valuable metal. I mean, just a 1 ounce silver coin, you know, I haven't looked at the price in a long time, but typically, what is it, $30? You know, I don't know the silver price today or whatever, but it fluctuates from like 15, 20 bucks, all the way up to $50 an ounce, okay? So, I mean, you know, I don't know how big these pieces of silver are, but let's say they were like a 1 ounce silver coin, for example, right? At $30 a pop times 80 of them, $2,400 for an ass's head. Like, hey, you know, I'll give you $2,400 for that donkey head. Because you're just so hungry, it's food. It's, you know, it's something. Okay, and the fourth part of a cab. Now, I don't know how big a cab is, but this is a quarter of it. So this is, you're not even getting the whole cab. Of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. So $150 for bird poop. A small little fractional quantity, a quarter fractional quantity of bird poop is $150. That's incredible, right? Because, I mean, look, when you're in a bind, you'd rather eat bird poop, apparently, than nothing. So, look at verse number 1 of 2 Kings chapter 7. Now, kids, don't try this at home, all right? You know, we're talking about people who've been starving for weeks, not just, you know, mom sent you to bed with no dinner or something, okay? So 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1 says, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. So these are just normal food prices or even cheap food prices. Basically, he's saying, you know, you're going to be buying fine flour and barley for just normal amounts of money. Shekels are what they're going to use to buy things. We're not talking about pieces of silver. We're certainly not talking about 80 pieces of silver. And we're talking about actually getting real food. Fine flour, measures of barley. And so this is an incredible prophecy for Elisha to make in this situation. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. So this guy doesn't believe Elisha. He's basically saying, I don't even think God could do that. I don't even think God could make that happen. So he's doubting the power of God, or he's doubting the word of God. And he is cursed by Elisha that, well, you will see that I'm right, but you're not going to get a chance to eat any of it. So this is the curse that, you know, Elisha places upon him for doubting the Lord and you know, blaspheming the word of God here. So we see, though, that again, God can provide in any situation. God can furnish a table in the wilderness. And even in the most insanely bad economy that none of us have ever experienced, and none of us will experience an economy where we're spending $2,400 for an undesirable animal's head or buying bird poop for $150. We're probably never going to experience anything even like that. But even in that situation, God is able to provide. Amen. Even though you might doubt. You might be like this guy in doubt, but I don't want to be like this guy in doubt because I want to eat thereof. You know, I want the blessings. And a lot of people, they see the blessing of God, but they don't get to partake of the blessings of God unless they have the faith to actually trust God. And so this guy misses out. You say, well, how did this happen? Well, the way that this ends up happening is that there are these four leprous men who are starving. It's a famine, right? And they're starving. They have leprosy. So they are really separated from society. They have no food, no water, no chance for anything. So then they decide, hey, let's just defect to the enemy. Because remember I talked about, that's how people start to think in a situation like this. Hey, we might as well defect to the enemy because they say, if we stay here, we die. If we defect to the enemy, they might give us food. Or they might kill us. But if they kill us, we're going to die anyway. We have absolutely nothing to lose. So they actually go to surrender to the enemy, to be a traitor to the enemy, to defect to the enemy, and they get to the enemy's camp, and all of their stuff is just abandoned. The tents are abandoned, the equipment's abandoned, the weapons are there, just every person is gone. And they're just kind of blown away by this, like, where did the enemy army go? They've just all disappeared, they're gone. So then they just start going into the tents and just finding all kinds of food, and they're just helping themselves and just gorging themselves on all this food that they find. And then they realize, hey, wait a minute, this isn't right. Everybody's starving inside the city. We're out here enjoying this all by ourselves, just the four of us. We need to go tell somebody what's going on. So then they go in and they tell the king what's going on. And he doesn't just jump on this right away because he says, you know, they know that we be hungry in here. And so they've probably just withdrawn a little bit, left everything abandoned. And then when we all go out and eat it, they're going to ambush us. You know, it's like a Trojan horse kind of a scenario. And basically, it's a trap. That's what they are probably doing. But everybody's like, dude, we're going to go eat this stuff because, you know, we don't really have a lot of choice right now. So anyway, they finally decide to go check it out. They check it out. Sure enough, the enemy's gone. They all go out there. And there's so much food left behind by the enemy that these prices end up happening because it's supply and demand. I mean, the food goes bad. You got to get it out the door. So it truly happens that a measure of fine flour gets sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria, because there's just this abundance of food. They have too much food now. And what happens is that guy who doubted, he ends up being the guy who's kind of like keeping the peace as people go in and out of the gate. And it's just this mob that's so excited to go get the food, they actually trample him under their feet. It's like Black Friday at Walmart or something. And they end up just trampling this guy to death. And so he sees it, but he doesn't get to eat thereof. Now you say, well, where did the enemy army go? Why did they disappear? Well, God actually performed a miracle where he created like a phantom sound of another army coming to attack them. So they basically were sent this delusion by God where they heard the noise of all these horses and chariots, and then they say, oh man, you know, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians, because they hear a major army coming toward them, and then they retreat from an army that wasn't even there. You know, it was just a phantom. It was just a sound that God made them hear. It was just a delusion that he put in their mind where they thought the Hittites are coming. They thought the Egyptians are coming. But they just hear the sound of this incredible force. The earth is rumbling with it. So then they get out of there. The Israelites don't hear anything because this was all in their minds. It was just a delusion that they were sent. So that's why they left, and they left everything behind. And so the point is that God can provide in any situation, no matter how bad the situation is. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to what is being preached from the Bible. listen to what the Lord is saying. And if you follow him, he can provide for you even in the worst possible situation. Whereas you could be in the best possible situation where you just have an abundance and everything's great, and boom, he can snap his fingers and destroy it. I mean, in the Old Testament with Job, boom, he lost everything. He was wise, he had everything lined out in a certain way, but boom, it's gone. And then the guy in the New Testament, right? Barns are filled. I mean, don't you hate it when you have to build a bigger barn just because you have so much stuff? It's like, man, I just need a bigger garage to hold all my cars. You know, man, my bank account is only insured up to $100,000 with the FDIC. I'm going to have to open a new account. I better go to the Cayman Islands and open an account, right? I better open an account over here. I've just got too much money. What do I do with all this money? How do I spend all this money? Hey, God can just take you down like that. Think, oh, I'm so secure. I'm so safe. Nope. God can take you down whenever he wants. That was point number one. Point number two was that God can provide even in the most unlikely situations, in the most unlikely ways. You could be completely messed up financially. You don't even know where your next meal's coming from. Your bills aren't paid. Everything is falling apart. But you know what? You can be like that little doggy in the fire, just like, this is fine. Because you know what? God can come through for you in any situation. And so my third point this morning is this. The only sure thing is God. That's the only sure thing in this world. You know, you think, oh, hey, is this job going to be a sure thing? There's no sure thing. Bosses all over America right now are explaining to people that they're hiring right now, there's no such thing as a sure thing. I mean, how many times has a boss told that to a guy that he was hiring? A million? That's what bosses tell you. No, your job's not guaranteed. There is no sure thing. You know, there are people who literally move to our church because they want to be trained to become a pastor, and they think it's some kind of a guarantee that if they move here and work with us and go through the program, they're somehow going to get ordained to be a pastor. Nope. If you're looking for a sure thing, go to Bible college. You know, and then you go through their little program and get their diploma and whatever. You know, and then everybody who goes through it, I guess, gets the diploma, I would assume. That's not how it works here. You know, there's no sure thing. You know, the point is that people are always, that's their mentality. And look, it's our nature as humans to think that way, right? We want to be secure. I mean, hey, if I move across town or if I move across the country, I want that job to be a sure thing. But there is no sure thing, is there? You know, well, you know, if I am going to serve the Lord, I want it to be a sure thing. Well, guess what? That is a sure thing. That's the only thing that's a sure thing, is serving God. Your finances are not a sure thing. Your health is not a sure thing. I don't care whether you triple mask up and you're getting extra corona vaccines and stuff like that. You know, which, by the way, bizarre as it sounds, there are people who, like, got extra corona. They like, lied and got another corona vaccine just to, you know, just to make sure they're covered. They're getting all the brands. They're collecting them all, you know, the Pfizer, the Moderna, you know, I wouldn't take any of them. I want zero. That guy can have my dose, you know, if he's trying to double up. But I'm telling you, people out there, they could sit there, and it was even reported in the news that there were people who didn't even leave their house during this whole pandemic, and they think they're safe, and then they got hit with coronavirus or something. You know, and look, obviously, I'm not saying to go out and lick doorknobs and whatever. You know, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So I do believe we should take a basic precaution. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So, you know, I'm not going to take their stupid vaccine. So goodbye, another YouTube channel. But, you know, you can take your vaccine. I'll tell you where you can shove your vaccine. But, did I just say that? But the point is, you know, I'm going to take vitamin D and take vitamin C, and I'm going to go out and get sun and breathe fresh air and drink clean water and eat clean food and exercise and do everything I can to try to be healthy, to try to build my immune system so that if I get hit with whatever the illness, you know, I'm going to be able to be okay because I'm taking care of my health. you know. And obviously, if I know someone to be sick, I'm going to watch out for that particular person. And I'm not going to go out and necessarily just, you know, peel chewing gums off the pavement and eat them. But at the same time, at the end of the day, I have to realize that God is the one who's ultimately in control of my health. At the end of the day, you know, God's in control of my finances. God's in control of my health. God's in control of my destiny in every area of life. Amen. And so the only sure thing is the Lord. Let me give you some examples of how the Lord is such a sure thing. Listen to Psalm 37, 25. You don't have to turn there. I've been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He says, look, I'm an old man. I've been young. I'm old now. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He's saying 100% of the time, God ultimately comes through for the righteous. Now, the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. It's not that if you're righteous, you're not going to go through bad times. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but out of them all, the Lord delivers him. Out of them all, the Lord delivers him. That's a sure thing. If you serve God, you're going to be blessed. You're going to come out on top. That is the only sure. Your job is not a sure thing. Your bank account's not a sure thing. Your foreign bank account's not a sure thing. Your stock portfolio is not a sure thing. But laying up treasures in heaven is a sure thing. You know, the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Not a sure thing. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for your treasure is there where your heart be also. I mean, think about people who had tons of money, and then there was some kind of an overthrow of their government, and then the money just becomes worthless. You know, they got all the Confederate currency stuffed in the mattress, and then boom, the Confederate currency isn't worth anything. Or let's say, you know, you're in Germany in the early 20th century and you've got all kinds of money, and then all of a sudden Weimar Republic comes along and you have hyperinflation, and now all of a sudden people are, you know, again, they're spending $2,400 for an ass's head or whatever, or a little bit of dove's dung, because they have a wheelbarrow of cash to go buy a loaf of bread or something. You know, there goes your wealth, right? Inflation could destroy all the wealth that you're laying up, the treasures that you're laying up for yourself on this earth. And so that's a sure thing. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the things he's referring to are food and drink and clothing, right? Food, drink, clothing. If you seek first the kingdom of God, you will be provided for. It's a guarantee. It's a sure thing. God is not going to leave you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to let you down. You're not going to be ashamed. You will see God come through for you. That is the only sure thing that there is. You know, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your, he didn't say he's going to supply all your greed, but he will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so as we go through life, we need to understand that there is no sure thing on this earth. The only sure thing is God. And so we should spend a lot more time worrying about our standing with God, our walk with God, what does God think about us, than worrying about how much money is in my bank account. How secure is my career? How secure is my job? You know, there are a lot of people who've put a lot of effort into getting their career a certain way, only to see their career be destroyed. Because your career could be destroyed in so many ways. I mean, think about what if your career, you work with your hands, and then somehow your hands become damaged. Now all of a sudden you can't do that career anymore. I mean, think about me, I'm a preacher, right? What if something happened to me and all of a sudden my voice doesn't work anymore? It's going to be kind of hard for me to be a preacher if I don't have a voice, right? If I can't talk, because that's what I do, then I'd have to go do something else, right? So no matter what you do, no matter what your situation, God could just snap his fingers and take that away from you. You know, maybe you do some kind of a very difficult mental work, and then God could Boom, mess with your mind like that. And then you're not so secure anymore in your profession or your field. You know how many people have spent incredible amounts of money to get a college degree because they said, oh man, if I get this particular degree, there's going to be so many job opportunities and I'm just going to have a sure thing, I'm going to be set. And then it turned out there were like a million other people thinking the exact same thing, got that exact same degree that was so in demand. Now all of a sudden it's a dime a dozen. And they're competing with 100 other people for a job where they're hiring 5. And you're competing with 100 applicants or something, right? You don't know what the economy is going to do. There are jobs that go obsolete. Factories that close. Whole industries that just get outsourced to another country. Right? I mean, just jobs that just cease to exist because they're just not relevant because some machine or computer comes in and does it for you and you're not needed anymore. Now, thankfully, you know, I don't think a machine is ever going to be able to do my job. You know, like some kind of an artificial intelligence preacher is probably not going to fly amongst independent fundamental Baptists. Probably in some of these mega churches, they'll be okay with an AI hologram preaching to them because it could probably do a better job than what some of these mega church pastors are doing anyway. You know, as far as just putting together a motivational speech or whatever, you know, my job requires the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing, like I said, you know, God could take away my voice from me. He could take away my mind from me. You know, nothing is secure unless God is on your side. You got to be right with God. That's what you got to think about the most. Not like, well, how can I get my money all dialed in a certain way? And, you know, there are a lot of people who they're neglecting the things of God. They're neglecting reading their Bible. They're neglecting prayer. They're neglecting church. They neglect soul winning because they're like, I got to get my finances together. I got to focus on that. I got to just focus on my career. But you know what? If you focus all your energy on your career and you're not thinking about spiritual things, you're not thinking about the things of God, God can just cause you to fail anyway. Whereas if you took the time every morning to get up and read your Bible first, pray to the Lord first, give Him all the glory, acknowledge Him in everything that you do, take time out on Sunday to go to church, take time out on Wednesday night to come to church, then the effort that you put into your job, God can make it pay. God can bless it, and God can help it go well. I'm not saying to just sit on your backside and say, well, God's going to do everything. God's going to take care of everything. You know, no, we still have to work. We should work like it depends on us, but we should pray like it depends on God and believe that it depends on God because it ultimately does depend on God. But, you know, we should still go out and work. So look, I'm not saying stay home from work and God's going to provide. And we've had some people with that mentality around here, homeless bums who'd say, God told me not to get a job because He just wants me reading my Bible full time. And He just wants me. And it's just like, no. And they're just living homeless. And then it's like, oh yeah, God told me to do this. I'm just here reading my Bible. But then we catch them doing what? Panhandling by the side of the road. Refusing to work and instead just wanting to be given money to do nothing. And they're panhandling. But then when they talk to us, it's a hyper-spiritual talk about how, oh, God told me to do this. I say, you know what? That wasn't the God that told you to do that. If you're hearing voices or something that told you to not work, that was the devil talking to you. Because guess what? God consistently says in the Bible, work! 6 days shalt thou labor. You know, throughout the Bible, God tells us in the New Testament that we need to work and to labor and to work hard and to be zealous about our work. So, hey, go to your secular job and be zealous. Be a zealous landscaper, zealous carpenter, zealous plumber, zealous computer programmer, zealous business owner. Whatever you do, do it with all your might. Work hard. But every single day, you got to get on your knees and say, God, without you, I'm nothing. And without you, I can be destroyed at any moment. I am relying 100% on you because you're the only sure thing. Not like Nebuchadnezzar looking at the business that you built and saying, oh, look at this amazing business that I built. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. And what did God do? Wiped him out. I mean, he's the greatest king in the world at that time. In fact, the empires that came after, the Medo-Persian Empire and the Macedonian Empire and the Roman Empire, you know, God looked at them and actually said that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's empire was actually the most powerful empire. You know, these other ones were inferior in a sense. He was the head of gold in Daniel, remember? And you have the gold, the silver, the bronze, and the iron. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar had an amazing empire, and he was considered the head of gold. I mean, you want to talk about security. I mean, this guy's the most powerful man in the world. But he gets prideful. He gets puffed up. Oh, man, look how great my empire is. Is not this Babylon that I've built? And what does God do? God just snaps his fingers, and he's insane. And he's out eating grass like an animal out in the wilderness for 7 years. He's completely lost his mind until his fingernails have grown like bird claws and his hair has grown like bird feathers. And he's just out there a complete lunatic eating grass, rolling around in the dirt like an animal. Okay? God can destroy anyone or God can lift anyone up. And what does the Bible say? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. The opposite of that is the proud Nebuchadnezzar attitude. Oh, look, I did all this. Look at my business. Look at my career. Look, I've achieved these degrees and these awards and these accolades. And I've built this career for myself. I've climbed the corporate ladder. Look at my portfolio. Look at my stocks. Look at the bonds. Look at the foreign bank accounts. You know, God can just completely wipe that out in a moment. Instead, yes, go work hard. Don't try to be rich. The Bible tells us not to try to be rich, but go out there and work hard and provide for your family, provide your needs, give unto other people, be a blessing to those around you. Work hard at your job, but before you go to your job every day, pray and say, God, thank you for this job. I can only do this job because of you. You are the one that, according to Deuteronomy, gives me the power to get wealth. If I make any money, it's because of the brain that you gave me, the brawn that you gave me. I am totally relying upon you to be successful, Lord. Please bless my work today. As I work today, Lord, bless the work of my hands, right? Pray that every day and mean that every day. And every time you eat food, thank God for the food that he gave you, and he'll give you more food. Whereas if you get this prideful attitude that it's all you and it's a sure thing and you know, you have this attitude that you're untouchable, that's ridiculous. It's almost absurd getting up here and preaching this right now. Like, I kind of feel silly telling you, because I'm just thinking to myself, I mean, this should be so obvious that there's no sure thing in this world. But people need to hear this, though, because sometimes they do get to thinking, you know what, I got plan A, I got plan B, I got plan C. And it's all just set and nothing. What could possibly go wrong? Well, you know what? Even if it's something very unlikely and improbable, you say, oh, man, the chances of me crashing and burning financially are like one in a million. It's like, well, there's 340 million people in America. So it sounds like 340 people are about to crash and burn. Because they made God mad. I mean, think about it. It's one in a billion. Okay, what are the chances that you flee from a lion and a bear meets you? What are the chances that you get away from the lion and the bear, you get in the house, you shut the door, you lean on the wall, and a snake immediately bites you? What are the chances of that? But yet, God can make that happen easily. And so we need to understand that there's only one sure thing, it's the Lord. I promise you that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now look, I used to run a business, I would do jobs, and sometimes I wouldn't get paid for those jobs. And I always had in the back of my mind, anytime I did a job, anytime I sent an invoice, I always had in the back of my mind, I might not get paid because I know how the business world works and taking people to court is like impossible and it's a waste. And so, you know, sometimes you just have to realize sometimes you just don't get paid. But God will pay you. God's not going to be one of those customers that doesn't pay. God will repay you. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. It's a sure thing and nothing else, no career path, no financial investment, no job, nothing is a sure thing except for serving God, the only sure thing. And so be humble, and every single morning, wake up realizing there's only one sure thing today, only one thing's for sure, that God controls my destiny and that God will bless me if I do what's right. It's the only thing I can take to the bank. And you know what? David could speak from experience. He said, I've lived my whole life. I've seen it. And you know, I'm not as old as David was, but even at age 40, I look back and I see how those words have rung true in my life and in the lives of those around me. And so the only sure thing is God. Make sure that you put him first and seek first the kingdom of God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and all these examples just to show us what life is really like and to show us what the situation is spiritually, Lord. Help us all to be humble and thankful and realize that every day is a gift from you and that nothing's guaranteed other than the fact that if we serve you, you will bless us, Lord. Help us to always keep spiritual things at the forefront of our mind and not get this carnal attitude that we can somehow put a security wall around ourselves that keeps us 100% safe, Lord. Help us to realize that only you can keep us safe. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.